Morning, everyone. So it's amazing to me how the Lord works within the body. Over the last few weeks, we've heard different messages around spiritual gifts, around encouraging each other, around fellowship. You know, the whole point of our Christian ministry within the body. And as I've told a few this morning already, that theme isn't really going to change today. It's been really encouraging what was shared this morning around how the Lord draws us close, how he draws us into fellowship with one another, and how he desires to have that fellowship with us. And the message that I have today, I had a real intention and a kind of a theme in my heart over the last few weeks to really push towards kind of an honesty within our own spirituality. And that's not going to be the meat of today, which unfortunately or fortunately, because the Lord kind of led me off into another direction, which is more towards spiritual fruits. I'm not going into great detail on this because there is a lot to cover with spiritual fruits. I'm going to scratch the surface on a few areas that I see are very key to our testimony and to our purpose within the body. So I'll just start here. You can turn to Matthew 6:33, and while you're turning there, one of the things that we find difficult as Christians is to be seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God continually. I know in my own life I struggle with that because, as most of us here, we're very intelligent individuals. We know what needs to happen to get something done, and a lot of times we rely on our own wisdom to push our agenda. And we kind of forget about what God wants us to do. And maybe there's a conviction that plays in the back of your mind, and you're like, well, should I continue doing that? Or maybe there's something else that I should be doing. Or, you know, is it fine that I just come here on Sunday, and I share my peace, and then I go home, and then I don't think of anybody that's here in this meeting? Or what am I doing with the knowledge that I gained from those that are around me? Within today's society, there's hundreds of distractions for us. So not just from how we conduct ourselves here in the meetings and how we conduct ourselves around other believers, but how do we conduct ourselves around people that don't believe? A lot of times we have a great testimony to share with people just from the example that we have and what God commands us to do in being an example to others. So are we being that example only to Christians, or are we being that example to other non-Christians? So Lord willing, as we read through these various passages and discuss them, I want to try to reignite a passion to be seeking after the Lord and to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We're not here just to hear somebody else's thoughts. We're here to learn and understand and to be partakers and to be active in the word. So Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, I know a few of you immediately thought of the song, and now you've got it stuck in your head. You're welcome. So by seeking after God's kingdom and righteousness, we receive a portion of his righteousness and the kingdom. Our salvation, as it's described in 1 Peter 1:3-4. If somebody could turn there and read it for me. Thank you.
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you."
And the point that I would like to pull from those verses is that inheritance. We are given salvation. We are told that we have an inheritance with him. We get that inheritance by seeking after him through faith. So this instruction is to be focused on him and the end prize of our race. Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now, I know some of you are thinking, what does that have to do with my fellowship with other believers or non-believers? These are verses that are typically used to a point of salvation. It's very sound gospel truth. It's a narrow path that we have to seek after. We don't want to go in by the broad gate. Everybody can go through that. But that narrow gate, that one path that we have, is through Christ. So what I want to offer as part of an encouragement as a believer is that once we're on that narrow path, are we seeking to stay on that path, or are we finding all the detours that are along that road? It's pretty easy to find them, but can we avoid them? So it can be narrow, it can be difficult to follow that narrow path, and the world offers us so many detours and distractions. You think about social media, the internet. There's millions of websites out there. I mean, you can't even scratch the surface if you try to find all of them and actually examine them, because there's just so many of them. And for a lot of people, technology is a huge distraction. It takes your time away from what you can spend with the Lord. And that also plays into the time that we spend with other believers. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'll give you a second to turn there. And I should mention that we will be spending a lot of time in Matthew. Coincidentally, that's where a lot of these references pointed to. But we'll jump around a little bit here. These verses help to complement our walk and our narrow path. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin. For some do not have knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now in these verses, it's a light warning to us that we should be careful of, I don't want to put this in a way that says we need to be careful with the company we keep, but that's really what this is pointing to. Where are you investing your time? Are you investing it in the internet? Are you investing it in fun with friends? There's nothing wrong with that. You can spend time with friends. You can spend time on the internet browsing, you know, different pages, catching up on things. But when it becomes something that takes so much of your time, it can be damaging. So what Paul is doing here is he's warning the Corinthians to stay away from false doctrines and things that will lead them away from their calling from God and Christ. He wants them to be focused on him. Don't fall into this path where you're going to be led off by somebody that has this, I've heard it said as the silver tongue. They have knowledge. They have the ability to convince people that they are talking of the truth. But is it really truth? Or is it really beneficial to your spiritual walk? Being called to Christ, they were visible to people around them. If they, we, willingly sin and proclaim to be in the body, we are damaging the testimony of Christ. We're creating stumbling blocks for other believers. More so, non-believers are watching us knowing that we have a testimony in Christ. So if we willingly sin, what does that say of our testimony? Is it a good one? Largely no. It might be something that they're seeking after God, and they're at that point where they're going to make that decision. Am I going to follow Christ? Or is Christ even worth my time? Now they see you sin. What just happened? You wrecked your entire testimony with them. It might take them years to recover from that. They may never recover from that. So we want to be focused on the narrow path, focused on what Christ, what God wants us to do. Another thing that we need to keep in mind as believers is that if we do sin against each other, it's been shared in the past weeks about the stronger believer or the stronger Christian and the weaker Christian. Maybe the weaker Christian has some convictions that aren't as profound as some of the stronger believers. I think Alan had brought that out in his message about how the strong should be helping the weak to understand and to grow. So as a newer believer, there might not be a great understanding of what God demands of us. And maybe they have some convictions that to a stronger believer are very minor. They're considerably the gray areas. And for the stronger believer, not a big deal. Go off, do it. Doesn't hurt anybody because it's not condemned by God. But to the weaker believer, it might be something that is so minor but it's huge in their mind. Now, if we go and willingly sin against them in that aspect, what are we going to do? Do we just say they'll be fine? Or do we approach them? Do we apologize? We need to be before God in that apology. We need to be praying about these things, but we also need to be acknowledging what our testimony is showing to everyone around us, believers and non-believers. We need to create a strong testimony with everyone so that we all grow together. So we're instructed in these verses to be careful of relationships or evil company, which can destroy good habits and testimony. And this is where I wanted to push this. We'll jump to Matthew 13:24, but the point of the company we keep is that if you spend large amounts of time in things that are tearing down your spiritual strongholds, but not spending time in things that are building up your spiritual strongholds, is it beneficial for you to maintain that activity or that relationship? So Matthew 13:24-30, I think in my Bible it gave the title of the parable of wheat and tares. And I think I've shared a little bit of this already because it's something that gives us discernment in those that are around us. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" How many of you know what tares are? I know a few of you have researched this a little bit. So what are they?
They're not the wheat. They're weeds.
Right. So when I looked up tares, the first result that I had gotten was that it's called darnel. And what it does is it's a type of ryegrass. It looks exactly like wheat. And what I was reading was that it behaves very similar to wheat. It can't grow on its own. It has to have attending to it. So it's a very hands-on involved weed. It doesn't do well on its own, much like wheat. It has to be tended to. It has to be brought up to be strong and to produce good fruit. So it's a type of ryegrass that looks like wheat, but later, when it's ripe, can you eat it? It's toxic. It can make you sick. So the representation here is of false prophets or deceptive followers. And it's a caution, but it should also be an encouragement too. Matthew 7:22-23, I've shared these verses numerous times because it's a great encouragement, knowing that we are called to him. "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name, done great works in your name?" And then what does Christ say? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now he's talking about the tares. He's talking about those that are maybe in a meeting that they know the answers, they know the truth, they know everything that's going on, but they're not believers. They don't trust him. They trust their head. So Jesus explains the parable to the disciples later on in the chapter, Matthew 13:37-43. And I'm not going to read those verses, but I just want you to understand who the characters are in this parable. The sower of good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. The field. What does the field represent? It's the world. The whole world. The good seeds. Are we good seeds? Yeah, believers, we're called as being good seeds. It says, the way that Christ put it is the sons of the kingdom. Who are the sons of the kingdom? Believers. The tares, sons of the wicked one. Who are they? Gentiles? People of the world? They're considerably the wicked one, the devil. He's the enemy, which is the next character. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. What's the end of the age? Does that mean the end of our life? The way that he puts it in the text is that he's talking about, at least how I understand it, is the rapture. It's the second coming. It's when we have to serve an account to him. And more in depth on that would be like the Great Throne Judgment. I don't want to go too far into this because I didn't look as deep as some others have here. But the suggestion is that it's a time of rapture. It's the end of the age when all will be called up to him and will have to account for what they have done. The reapers, angels. That's how he explains it. So like I said, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I just wanted to note who the characters are in the parable so that we can easily relate to this, understanding what he's talking about here. And it's great that we have the explanation directly from Christ, because then I don't have to trip on me trying to understand what Christ is speaking here. He makes it very easy for us. So the other thing with the parable, did he take the tares out? He waited. Why? Why would he wait to take the tares out? It's a weed. It's toxic. The way that he put it, let them both grow together in the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he says, don't take them out, lest you uproot the wheat, the good fruit. So God is speaks his desire here to believers and the lost. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to him. So why would you take that out of there? He's giving them a chance. At least that's how I would perceive this, is he wants everyone to have a chance. Now, it's not to say that you can convert a weed into wheat, but the idea still stands. He leaves the tares there so that the wheat can grow, so it can expound its knowledge, so that it can understand why the tares is there. For the safety of the good fruit, believers, he leaves the bad fruit, lost souls, within the crop so he does not damage the growth that is occurring. He's also mindful of the bad fruit to remove it from the good fruit during the harvest. So you're either good or you're bad. Now that's not talking about works, that's talking about saved or not saved. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from bushes, from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into water. Right? No, fire. He burns it up. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. This is the second time that we've seen that he's taking the tares, the bad fruit, and he's burning it. What is that fire talking about? Eternal death. Condemnation. Hell. How many other ways do you want to hear it? He burns them up. They have no place within his kingdom. They have no place in his barn. No place in his house. So we need to be aware of those that are trying to lead us away. And like I said in the intro here, in today's society, there's so many things that pull for our time. They pull for our attention. And we need to be mindful of those. We have easy access to hundreds of thousands of websites, social media, information, politics. There's the hot topic items. And it can be a struggle for us to be focused on our spiritual well-being while we see everybody around us just saying, live life to its fullest. Today is the day that I get to live free. Are you really free if you're just living for your own will? It says here, no. We're to be living for him. He desires us to be with him. It is our duty to discern what is considered good from God and what is bad for us, and we need to continue on for Him. How do we know what's good and bad from God? I can tell you one thing. I've got one right here. Bible's a good place to start. Reading, spending time in the Word. The other place that's really great for discernment, it's not as common today, I would say, but meditation, prayer. Now, meditation can also be reading and prayer, but what is meditation? It's taking time away from your life to sit down, clear your thoughts. God says He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him comes from prayer, comes from worship, comes from reading His Word. That time that we spend with Him helps us to refocus on what He desires for us. If we can't get that focus back, how are we supposed to live an example that's worthy of Him? Jeremiah 17:9 through 10. Some of you know 17:9 pretty well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, if we rely on ourselves, you've heard it said probably 100 or 1,000 times in your lifetime, listen to your heart. Follow your heart. It'll take you where you want to go. Is that what it says here? No, you don't follow your heart. Your heart's deceitful. The nature of man is to fulfill its own lusts. If we seek after God, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, you're going to see the common theme here is fruit. Good, bad. There's black and white. There isn't this gray area. Although, for us as believers, we don't know the heart. We can't search the heart. But we will eventually discover where the good fruit is, where the bad fruit is. They are known by their fruits. We deceive ourselves into doing things or not doing things when we rely on our own understanding. And when we rely on the Lord to help our understanding, to keep us from falling away, we are able to know Him more. Now, that's not saying that we're at risk of losing our salvation. Everybody has their spiritual roller coaster. I've heard that analogy several times. You go to a camp, you're there for a week, you're immersed in the Word. It's a great time. And it just ramps you up to that high peak. And then you get back into the real world and you start kind of slumping back down. You hit a low point. Now, I would make the argument that that's part of what these verses are implying here, is that when you start going off and you get back into the world, you start seeing the distractions and you start falling off of what God wants us to do. And then we become less encouraging. We become less active. We start losing sight of reading and meditation and prayer and fellowship. I mean, the list goes on. We can't maintain that path. We have to come back to that narrow path. So we should, as believers, sorry, let me jump back one. So we need to rely on the Lord. And as a matter of personal testimony, there's a lot of times where I think I know something. I'm really good at this one, and my wife can attest to this. I speak very confidently because in my mind, I have the answer. But there's things spiritually and from the Word, I will be the first to admit, I am not an expert in the Bible. That's why I study. I have to learn this stuff. I don't understand everything. None of us here do. But there's some of us that have a little bit more knowledge. So I've been corrected a few times where my perception or my remembering of the Word that I haven't read in a long time, you know, maybe it's a book of the Bible that I read 2 years ago, and now I'm trying to recall that, and I start twisting it a little bit. And somebody who's read it recently will say, well, brother, you're not thinking on the right path. You might want to double check that. What do we do with that? Do we get mad at the person that corrected us? Or do we ask for forgiveness and go back to the Word? We need to be in the Word. We need to be building up strength in the Word and within the body. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're told to be separated from the world and that we abstain from the things that will hinder our walk with the Lord. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're to show what it is to be within the grace of God. We're supposed to be that outward showing. Are we showing compassion? Are we showing encouragement? Are we demonstrating empathy and sympathy and the things that are, you know, to help bring people closer to us? Or are we turning a cold shoulder and being judgmental? I mean, that's a huge thing for a lot of people. When something bad happens, are we approaching them to give them encouragement? Are we standing back and just letting it happen, and then you let them wander off on their own? That loneliness can be crushing. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So now these verses are starting the transition of how we are to conduct ourselves with those around us, not just believers, but the world around us. Don't lose your flavor. Add to it. How do you add to your flavor? I said it before, in the word, prayer, fellowship, time with God. Don't hide your light. Brighten it. It says here, don't light the lamp and put it under a shade. So when we gain knowledge, what are we doing with it? Do we have conversations with those that are lost, and then we just sit back and, yeah, they're talking about, you know, one of the hot topic items, and we'll just kind of back up and, you know, just have your conversation. It's fine. Don't worry about it. There's some weird trees back here. Or do we step up? Do we show where we stand, where God stands on these issues? By being passive and not saying anything, you're showing a passive acceptance. You don't say anything. How do they know any different? Next step is they start talking about more things and more things and more things. The less you say, the less it's known. We need to be showing what is understood from the word and what God demands of us. We have to push ourselves through the help of the Lord, through prayer, studying, and fellowship, to demonstrate God's love towards us with those around us. James 1:19-27. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. I know we've heard these verses before. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, some of these verses might sound a little contradictory to what I just said, but the point here is that we're speaking boldly of the word. It's not that we're going out and spreading rumors and opinions of things. It's that we're using God's word as it's meant to be. We're swift to hear. We're listeners. Slow to speak. Looking for understanding. We're assessing the situation. Understanding where these thoughts are coming from. We don't jump into a conversation thinking we have the answer, because sometimes, I can speak to this one, you jump in too soon, you miss the whole point. Slow to wrath. We need to be kind-hearted. Some of these issues that are going around today, they can be infuriating. Just the ignorance of people that, I don't want to make it sound like one group is better than the other. That's not the case. It's when people are speaking so boldly about things that they don't even understand. And it's easy for us, having the understanding from God, to get immediately mad. What benefit is that? Have you ever tried to have a conversation when you're mad? Usually doesn't go too well. You say things you don't want to. You interrupt people. You're disrespectful. You lose trust in the other person. So we're to be examples of God's word by showing our nature. Be humble, remove yourself from filthiness and wickedness. Be active within the word, and don't just show up or be present. A hearer is forgetful of the word, but a doer is rewarded for his services. Do not deceive yourself. Be humble in all things and be respectful to others. Do not show bias toward one another. Share your compassion and understanding with others. Now, there's time and place, but we don't have time, but we're in the right place. So we'll keep moving. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 22. We're going to start getting into the exhortation here, and I'll try to wrap up here quickly. We might go a little bit over. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So like we read in the earlier passages, we're to transform ourselves to the conduct which God demands of us. This includes respect and recognition of the work that's being completed by those around us. And the exhortations here warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, which would be those who are struggling or maybe having a difficulty, uphold the weak, maybe a younger believer, a new believer, or maybe somebody that's found a detour. Be patient with all. So this is to be for all believers. Everybody, be patient with all. There's some people that you don't get along with, I get it. But we're supposed to be patient, understanding that even though we don't get along with them, they're in the body. They serve a purpose within God's plan. We're provided ways to achieve our goals. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. We're also given some cautions. Don't quench the Spirit. Years past, younger believers were getting a lot of discouragement from some leadership outside of the meeting, and it really did damage. It hurt the younger believers because it became such a discouragement. Why would I share if every time I open my mouth, I'm just going to get beat down every time? What went wrong? What went wrong? What went right? Where's the encouragement? Bring them up. You know, some of the ways that we can help younger believers and maybe those that are struggling is when they do share something, approach them. thank you for sharing. Thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for doing your part. Thank you for being in the body of Christ. These are huge milestones that can be very difficult for a new believer or for those that are maybe even trying to expand their abilities within the body. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Don't forget the things that are good and forgive the things that need growth and abstain from evil. This includes discouragement, scoffing, and even personal judgment. Again, you're not going to get along with everyone, but we're not told to necessarily get along with everyone, but we do need to be patient and show that kindness. And I'll try to speed read this part of it because I really do want to finish this. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're to be tenacious with the word and with our salvation. We want to be that light. We don't want to be a lamp on the stand with a shade on it that, you know, you can kind of see it, but it really doesn't do a good job of lighting up a room. Do people know where you stand? Are you showing them where you stand? Is your conduct demonstrating God's word? Do we take the opportunities to share with the lost? Do we take the time to share our experience, our testimony, wisdom with fellow believers? I think these are things that we can all agree that we need to work on, is just showing that encouragement within the assembly and then helping it grow to expand outside of that. Don't allow yourself to coast along on the fence of the righteousness of God and the deception of the world. You can't serve both sides. Pick one. If you're serving the world, if you're riding that fence, guess what? You're serving the world. You're being a bad example. You're showing that it's okay to blend this section of it, but then we're going to take this one as truth. It's either all truth or it's no truth. Luke 16:13. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Peter 4:1-5. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is our foundation for our conduct in this world. He was the greatest example of a perfect being. He is the only perfect man to ever live on this earth. Why wouldn't we use that as an example of encouragement? Yeah, he was ridiculed, he was scoffed at, he had a lot of things that he had to answer for, but guess what? He was God. He had the Word. He was the Word. He is the Word. Wouldn't it be nice if you had that same knowledge, that when something came up, you could confidently speak and say, well, here it says this. It ends arguments very fast. And again, personal testimony, when Anna and I were getting married, her mom sat us down and threatened to not pay for a portion of our wedding because we were not going to get married in the Catholic Church. Now, this has nothing to do with bashing a religion, but just personal testimony. What she had said was, you are turning your back on the church that raised you. The only thing that I said is that in the Bible it says the church is the body of Christ. End of the argument. Nothing more was said, and I know she was mad at me because she didn't talk to me for about a year and a half. But the point stands. I knew within the scripture that we're told as a church, as a body of believers, we are found in Christ. We're not found in this building. We're not found down the road. We're in Christ. So just in closing, 1 John 2:28 through 3 verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.